Welcome to this podcast from St. James Scottish Episcopal Church in Leith. This is a 25-minute edit of our Sunday morning communion service. For more information, please visit our website www.stjamesleith.org.uk. And peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness.
Gospel reading is taken from Luke 21, verses 25 to 36. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress amongst nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Give thanks to the Lord for his glorious gospel.
Praise Christ.
So please do sit.
Good morning. It's lovely to be here. Thanks for the lovely invitation. In 2002, the Indian writer Arundhati Roy, she released an essay called Come September, and it was an audacious essay that got her into some trouble, because 9/11, this is the 11th of September, had happened just the year before, and there was this phrase that was going around over and over, the day the world stood still, and it was being referred to as the worst thing to happen in the world. And it was a terrible thing, of course. Earlier on this year, I met a young man whose father had been in one of the towers. Eugene was the young man's name. He was at a university I was speaking at. And his father was an energetic, strong man. And he had helped somebody down the stairs and had seen somebody on the stairs who was having trouble. And he brought somebody out, went back in, and brought this other person out, and went back in again, and the towers came down. And so for this young man, Eugene, the world did end that day. And the texts that we have today are about the world ending. And what Arundhati Roy did in her essay, Come September, is to look at the history of the 11th of September throughout the 20th century. She looked at the 11th of September about things that had happened in what's now called Bangladesh. She looked at the 11th of September about things that had happened in Indonesia, just throughout the whole 20th century. And it was extraordinary. And what she did is to place alongside what happened on the 11th of September in 2001 in Washington, D.C. and New York City, she placed that in the company of other world endings. And she was seen to have been surreptitious and inappropriate, and this message was seen to have been unkind. And what she was saying is that the world is always ending, and that the powers that say, no, this is the worst thing to ever happen in the world, need sometimes to be examined in their colonial legacy, and need sometimes to be examined in the question of their might. It isn't to diminish the grief, it is to accompany the grief with all other griefs, and to see that the world is ending everywhere. And yesterday was World AIDS Day, and while HIV and AIDS are an epidemic, it was also a decision. There could have been, in elections, in various parts of the world, and in senior places of decision-making power, questions to do with, in the 80s, to raise the awareness regarding the HIV virus and to have allocated funds to it that could have prevented many of the things that caused so many people to die in the first decade of civic awareness about HIV and AIDS. I suppose the thing that the lectionary is saying today in the readings from Jeremiah and the readings from the Gospel, they're saying that the world is ending. And we see that there's this anxiety in Jesus. I mean, he's facing death, so no wonder he's thinking about the world ending. His world is about to end. And Luke is writing it later on, and Luke is writing back into Jesus' language something about the ending of the world. And that saying also that Jerusalem might come to an end. And so people are, in the time that they're reading Luke, are recognizing Jerusalem has come to an end. So maybe Jesus was right about other things. And they're waiting for Jesus to come back, desperately waiting for Jesus to come back. In this sometimes linear understanding of time, that time only goes in one direction. And what we know is that time goes in all kinds of directions at all kinds of times. And so the answer is that Jesus is dying and rising and leaving and coming back, and the world is beginning and ending and being made new and being made terribly, terribly old all at the same time. Just inside this congregation, I'm sure the world is ending for some of you and it's beginning for others. I'm sure the world is slowing down for others and fasting and quickening up for still others. I think there are people who have been living. There's ways within which we can talk about, maybe people look at current politics and say, oh gosh, you know, these are difficult times today. And I've heard some people say, you know, the world recognizes that we're in straitened times. But part of me feels like some of the world is recognizing that. For other people, the world has been in straitened time for a very long time. And they're glad that other people are waking up to the reality of the pain of the world. But perhaps a little bit annoyed with the implication that it's only begun happening with the elections and the public rhetoric of boorish masculinities in the last couple of years. The idea that that's new demonstrates an extraordinary privilege that you haven't been paying attention to it for a very long time. I heard somebody say recently, it's been terrible just with the rise of racism. And I wanted to say, I kind of want to question the word rise of racism. I think it's been going on a very long time. And it was a recognition from this person, who was Irish and white, just like me, a recognition that there is something happening that needs to be paid attention to. But where we begin things often demonstrates a power language about where to start. And it's important, I think, to recognize the power language that we have. And we see in Jesus' anxiety in this text, and in Luke's anxiety in writing it, and Luke's hope that Jesus is coming back, the recognition of the end of the world. And in the midst of it, we hear Luke saying something about a fig tree and something about be on your guard. And what I like is in the midst of cataclysmic realities, storms and earthquakes and thunder and lightning and lions and tigers and bears, oh my, it's all very exciting and pantomimic, really. In the midst of that, we continually hear these small bell rings of smallness. Be on your guard. Watch with your heart. In the middle of the ending of the world, pay attention to the small thing that's being planted that might, with nurture, grow. Not in a way of being saccharine and sweet, but in a way of paying attention to the little things. The Stormont Assembly back home has not been meeting for a couple of years. We have been without government now since 6 months after Brexit. And I think you can link those things. And I find it to be important for us back home in the north of Ireland to continually pay attention to the small things that give us the possibility of the birth of something larger. When Martin McGuinness died, there was this enormous hoo-ha as to whether Arlene Foster, who now everybody knows about, he didn't know about her much before, but now you certainly do, there had been this big question as to whether Arlene Foster would go to a Catholic funeral. Anyway, she did. And during the sign of peace, somebody was up in the balcony of the church and they took a photograph down of where Arlene Foster was leaning through whole pews of people to shake hands with Michelle O'Neill, the leader of Sinn Féin in the north. And somebody snapped a photo of it, and it struck me as what we need is in the midst of the cataclysmic realities of what's going to happen to our border, how are we going to live through next year, 2019, and I don't know if you know, 2021, apparently the festival of Britain, is the centenary of Irish partition, a partition that some will love and some will loathe. And so these were already going to be difficult years for us without the introduction of Brexit, trying to figure out how to mark something that for some people delineates a country and for other people delineates an ongoing war. And in the midst of that, what we had was this enormous outpouring of hope when there was that scene of Michelle O'Neill reaching across pews to reach, and they barely were able to touch hands, they were a few pews away from each other, to shake hands. And the outpouring of hope showed, I think, politically, people are looking for the small thing that can grow in the dark. And that can be built upon. That opens up the possibility of a Kairos time, not a time that's linear, but a time that in itself circles around itself and becomes much bigger than the small thing it seems to be. We have possibilities like that the whole way through a life. A few years ago, my friend Robert left the Catholic priesthood, and it had been a long time coming for him. And it was very important to him to leave, to formally be laicized. It's a bit of a project you have to go through with the Vatican to formally be laicized. Anyway, he went through the project, and it's quite invasive. He had to write all kinds of documents, and he had to meet with a canon lawyer who asked him all kinds of very invasive questions. And he said the canon lawyer was a man of respect. He was very quiet, and he would say, I have five invasive questions to ask you today. And he would ask them, but he did everything he could in the midst of his job to be the least cruel that he could be in the context of his work, if you understand what I'm saying. Anyway, after about a year and a half, my friend Robert, who had left the priesthood, got a message from the canon lawyer to say, your laicization has come through, I need you to come for one final meeting. There's one more thing we have to do, and then come and I'll let you know. And it'll be finished then. So Robert went along, and the guy said, I have one very personal question to ask you. And he had never asked him a personal question in this particular way before. And Robert said, "Oh God." And he said, "The personal question to ask you is, do you pray?" And that was a lot less invasive than Robert thought it was going to be. And he said, "Yeah, actually, I continue to pray the daily office every day, you know, the morning, the afternoon, the evening prayer." And the canon lawyer, who himself was a priest, said, "I'm afraid to say that the Vatican has asked me to prescribe a penance for you for having left the priesthood and sought to be laicized." And he said, "The penance that I'm prescribing to you is, in your daily prayer, can you pray for us?" The end of the world was happening. And this gentle, quiet, circumspect, respectful, mole-like human who was a canon lawyer demonstrated the courtesy of seeing in the midst of the end of the world for somebody the possibility of something small beginning. And there was such kindness in that, and it transformed Robert's relationship with this new laicization, because he realized he had been given a call of courtesy and kindness, and a call where the power undid the power, the mighty coming down from their thrones, the lowly being lifted up to the place of the priest, even though they had left the place of the priest. And these are the kinds of ways of undoing power that we are looking for over and over again, and that the texts of Advent, dramatic and pantomimic and cataclysmic and dystopian as they seem in this while, they're all leading us towards this small moment of magnificence and smallness, which is the birth of a child in the home of a Judean family during a time when big powers were asking for things to be measured. And there they are, something very small happening, and the world is beginning again, even while it's ending. It's always happening, circling around itself. And the question of courtesy for us, I think, during Advent, is to reflect on the small moments that we can use to see, A, where we have power to step down from that and to give power to the things that deserve power rather than the things that just inherited it, and B, to be the moments where smallness can be magnified into something great.
The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill my promise, and I will raise up one who will bring justice and righteousness in the land. In joyful expectation of your coming, help us to live in the light of your presence. In this Advent season, give us a renewed longing for your kingdom. Give us, whose eyes may be dimmed by the falling dark, a bigger vision of what you can do, even with hopeless cases and lost causes. In the day and in the darkness, come, Lord Jesus.
Stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Come to your world and bring peace to the nations. Move among the leaders and decision makers of our time with your spirit of peace, of justice, and of reconciliation. Show us the world as in your sight, riddled by debt, deceit, and disbelief, yet also shot through with possibility for recovery, renewal, and redemption. In the day and in the darkness, come, Lord Jesus, and
be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength. Come to those who suffer, our Saviour and Comforter. We pray for any who are in need and who are on our hearts today. Break into our lives where we struggle with sickness and distress, and set us free to serve you in the day and in the darkness. Come, Lord Jesus.
Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Come to us as shepherd and guardian of our souls. We remember those whom we have loved and who have gone before us. Come, Lord Jesus, and lift us up to meet you, that with all your saints and angels, we may live and reign with you in your new creation. Raise us to share in the joy of your kingdom on earth as in heaven, in the day and in the darkness. Come, Lord Jesus, and remain with us. Amen.